that sophisticated in Trona here, we don't have these kind of things. But anyway, I want to thank the men, the elders, and Mitch for giving me this opportunity. And I've had a month to prepare, and as it gets closer and closer, I'm sitting there getting nervous and nervous, and I'm going, why am I getting nervous, you know? But I don't know. But anyway, it's just one of those things, I guess, unless you've been here. Many years ago, I wanted to be a preacher, and that was my goal, to become a preacher, because I just enjoyed sharing God with people. And that's the reason I'm up here tonight, just to share some of my viewpoints about God to you. So when I'm giving you some examples and things, don't think I'm not feathering my cap or patting myself on the back, but I'm just giving them as examples of what can be done, what you can do. And so a number of years ago, I decided when I retire or when I grow up, I'm going to be a preacher. And I says, well, there's a lot of churches up in the northern area of the United States that they're just small churches and they can't afford preachers. So that's what I'll do. I'll be retired. I'll have money coming in. So I heard that Buena Park School of Preaching had an outreach in Lancaster. So I started going to Lancaster. I enrolled in the Buena Park School of Preaching and started becoming a preacher. And for about a year and a half, every Saturday, come rain or shine, I drove to Lancaster and spent all day in classes. And it took me about a year and a half to do equivalent of one semester. But then I started looking at the next semester, and it had classes like hermeneutics. And I thought, wow, what a huge word. I don't even know what this stuff means, hermeneutics. And then it was Greek 1 and Greek 2 and Hebrew and counseling and everything. And I go, there is just no way. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be driving to Lancaster every Saturday for the next 12 years. I says, there's no way I'm going to do this. So I gave it up and said, okay, I'm putting it on hold. And who knows, someday when I retire, I may go back and pursue this. But for now, I wanted to let you know there's a whole lot more to being a preacher than just standing up here being able to give a lesson. Because I'm just telling you, I says, man, I bought volumes and volumes of commentaries, lexicons, Bible dictionaries, concordances. Man, you can't believe the stuff that is involved in trying to be a preacher. So when I go to a congregation and there's a preacher standing there, I have the utmost respect, because most of us don't even have a clue of what it takes, the dedication, the study, and what it takes to be a preacher. Wow. Anyway, today's lesson, and I'm going to have to go through this because it's quite lengthy. So the lesson, as you can see, and Jamie says, I shouldn't have printed this out. She says, everybody can read it ahead of time and they know what you're saying. Anyway, the little man here has got rocks in him. Those are not chicken McNuggets. Jamie goes, it looks like he's got chicken in there, chicken McNuggets. So these aren't chicken McNuggets. They're rocks. And the reading from today is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what that tells me is God doesn't change. And God's word right here doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, it's the same today, and it's the same forever. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. He still feels the same way today as he did 2,000 years ago. And one day when one of the brothers was given a lesson, I always read ahead and read after, and I read in, they were given it in Ephesians in chapter 5, and I read on down until verse 10. And verse 10 says, and in the NIV, which I have, he says, find out what pleases the Lord. Right in the middle of this thought, he gives them a job to do. And I thought, wow, the Lord gave me something to do here. I got a job. Find out what pleases God. Now, in the Revised Standard, it says, try to learn what is pleasing to God. And the New King James says, find out what is acceptable. So my thought was, what is pleasing or acceptable to God? As a Christian, this is my job now. What am I supposed to be doing to please God? It is very acceptable and God likes it. And so I started looking, and of course you see right here, there's a question. Do you know what is pleasing and acceptable to God? Well, a few years ago, my mother sent me an email. And as I read this email, I thought, ah. And then I got to thinking, wow, this email is right on the money. And that's why you got this picture of the jar with some rocks in it. It's not potatoes, and they're not chicken McNuggets, but they're rocks. And the very first email read, and I'm not going to read exactly the whole thing because it's pretty long, but this college professor came in, and the very first day of class, he got up there in front of all this big, and you can just picture the big auditorium there with all these kids all lined up in there, and he pulls out this jar, unscrews it, and he puts a bunch of big rocks in it, puts the lid back on, and he says, how many in class think this jar is full? And about half the class says, I do, yeah. And he unscrewed the lid, he reached under the desk, and he got a jar of gravel, smaller, tinier rocks. A lot of us call it pea gravel. And he poured it in there, and he shook it all up, and he shook it until it all just kind of got all in there and just held it solid. It held it all nice and solid. The big rocks couldn't move. It was all in there. He screwed the lid back on, and he said, now, how many think the jar is full? And about three quarters of the class said, yep, that's it. It's full. He unscrewed the lid. He reached under the desk, and he got a jar of sand. And he started pouring the sand in there. And as he poured the sand and he shook the jar, you could see the sand work all through this jar, completely filling this jar completely up. And he got it, and he smoothed that sand off, put the lid on. He says, now, how many think the jar is full? And everybody in the auditorium then raised their hands. Yep, it's done. And he took the lid off, and he reached under here, and he got a jar of water. And he started pouring the water in there. And he just kept pouring and pouring. And as the water went through there, it started changing the color of the sand and the rocks and everything. And it all completely changed until it was just binding it all together. And you could just see it bind almost as he filled this jar full of water. And it came up through there. And he got to the top. He just covered up it all with a thin layer of water. He put the cap on and he says, now the jar is full. And he says, from now on, I want you to think like this. I want you to think different. Because the only way you can put all of these things in here is to start with the big rocks first. You can't put the sand in first, or the gravel in first, or the water in first. You can only do it one way. And that's God's way. Our way. It can only be done, and Christians is the same way. It can only be done one way, Christianity, and it's God's way. It's the only way you can fill that jar. And so that's what the picture is, the big rocks. And so today's lesson is, what are the big rocks? The first thing we have to do to become a Christian. What do we got to do that's pleasing to God? What are these big rocks? Well, according to here, number one is faith. Number one. In fact, Mitch, a beautiful lead-in last Sunday night, talked about right at the end of his lesson about the lady waking up, had her makeup all smeared and everything, and off to one side and all of this. And he says, you got to wash that makeup off and put new makeup on. That's exactly what God is saying here. And he talked about, but first you've got to have a solid faith in God. You've got to believe in God. And that's exactly what it says. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So that's the number one thing. We got to have a solid faith in God. We got to believe that God exists before you can do anything. Now, you listen to the TV, everything out there, they're going to tell you the Bible, God is just a myth. I quit even watching the History Channel because of all the stuff that it seemed like it was anti-Bible, even though. And so, there's just so much out there that says it's not. But there is also, if you want to look and you've got doubts, get on the internet. Have you ever typed in the Dead Sea Scrolls on the internet? Have you ever looked it up? Sure, they found Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. They're all books of the Old Testament. Dozens and dozens and dozens of fragments. But one book is completely complete. Isaiah, dated 900 years before Christ. 900 years, that means it's 2,000 now and 1,000 before. That's almost 3,000 years old. And when they dug it out and they matched the Isaiah that we have today and the Isaiah 3,000 years ago, there's five discrepancies. These and thus, thous, and a few things like that. Just so minor that the Isaiah and the books that we have today are 99.99% exactly the same as the writings from 3,000 years ago. When you look up there, look up, have you ever typed in clay tablets? The clay tablets is talked about in the Old Testament. Type in clay tablets. Type in Babylon. Look at the thousands and thousands of clay tablets they found. One clay tablet is got a whole entire flood on it and accounted on a clay tablet, and they got it. And it says they call it the flood tablets. They got the complete flood. 4,000 years old these things are. But the news media is not going to tell you these things. They're not going to give you anything that might strengthen you about God. We're going to have to look and find it ourselves. They call this an old and archaic book. Yeah, it is an old book. It's the oldest manuscript on earth, just about. The Bible. I was talking to a guy at work one day, and he goes, well, I really don't believe in God and the Bible and stuff like that. I says, well, then you don't believe that the sky's blue. And he says, what do you mean? And he goes, I says, who told you the sky was blue? And he goes, my teachers or my parents, yeah. Who told them? Who told them? Who told them? I says, do you know that the Bible says that the snow is white? That the sky can be black? That in Psalms, it talks about, or Song of Solomon, it talks about one of the sons had his hair was so black that it was like a raven. Well, when you see a raven around here, then we know what that color is, huh? It's black. That it says in Revelations that yellow is the color of sulfur and our blood is red. That's how we get our colors, from the Bible. How do we get the names of our animals? From the Bible. How do we get our fruits and vegetables and food? A lot of names from the Bible. I says, so to you, as far as you're considered today, the sky's orange, huh? And he goes, well, that's stupid. I says, no, it's not. What you're saying is stupid. You don't believe in God. I says, you don't believe in time, huh? I says, why don't you write down 3,266,830,2010? Huh? Well, that would be dumb. I says, that's what you're saying. You're thinking about it's millions of years old? No. I said, God made the earth fully grown, just like he made Adam fully grown. He made the trees fully grown. He made all the vegetables. The day Adam woke up, he reached over and got fruit and vegetables and started eating. He didn't have to wait for them to grow. God made them that way. I says, what you don't understand is God can do anything. And you're just stupid enough to believe the television. They're not going to tell you what's really about God. You're going to have to find it yourself. Get a strong belief in God. Put it right here. That's your first rock. What's the second rock? Well, everybody knows what John 3:16 says, huh? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Yeah, but what's Matthew 3:16 say? Right here. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment the heavens was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love and am well pleased. So my thought was, Jesus, he only got baptized as an example. That's what I've always thought my whole life. He did it as an example for me because he's not going to ask me to do anything more than what he would do. Why do you get baptized then? He didn't have no sin. In Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Jesus had no sin, but Jesus also says three different times in the New Testament, I always do the will of the Father. Apparently, this is the will of the Father because it pleased God. Jesus was baptized to please God. He wasn't baptized for remission of sins like you and I do. Now, yes, you and I have to be baptized because God cannot look upon us. Being baptized is not only pleases God, but it washes our insides, as Peter says there. And he says, Peter 3, 21. He says, it's not the washing of dirt on the outside, but it's a cleansing of the inside. It's a cleansing in a good conscience towards God. It's just like Paul, when he was recounting in Acts 22, he tells these people, he says, I was told to get up, be baptized, wash away my sins. I have this friend also at work, comes in one day and he goes, wow, he goes, man, what a beautiful weekend. He said, I got saved today. I answered the altar call. And I says, oh yeah. I says, cool. Was you baptized? And he says, what do you mean baptized? He goes, no, I went up to the altar and with a couple other people, and we said the sinner's prayer, and Jesus entered into my heart. He said, it was so cool. Man, he says, and I was filled with the Spirit. And I turned my Bible over to Acts 2:38. I slid it to him and I says, well, the Bible says here that you must repent, be baptized before you can get the Spirit. How'd you get the Spirit if you weren't baptized? He goes, I don't know. I says, go ask your preacher. The next day he comes back and he says, my preacher wants to know if you go to the Church of Christ. And I says, yes, I do. He said, well, my preacher's told to tell you this is just a Church of Christ thing. Brothers and sisters, this is not a Church of Christ thing. This baptism is a God thing. It's not a Church of Christ thing. It's not a Richard thing. It's not a you thing. Everybody here's Bible has got the same Acts 2:38 in it. Everybody's Bible in the other churches has got Acts 2:38 in them. I told him, you go back and tell your preacher to do the numbers. And he says, what do you mean by do the numbers? I says, if there was 12 apostles and they were taught by Jesus and baptism's not necessary, why did they go stand in a river? And if you had 12 apostles baptizing people and they baptized one person every minute, how long did it take them to baptize 3,000 people? Do the numbers. He never came back with an answer. I guess his preacher decided he didn't want to answer. But it takes over 4 hours. And I asked him the next day, I says, for 4 hours, why would they stand in a cold river, their toes shriveling up and everything else, for something that's not necessary? And they were taught by Jesus himself. This makes no sense to me. It's not a Church of Christ thing. It's not a you or me thing. It's a God thing. Brothers and sisters, you got to be baptized, and there's no other thing. Number one, solid faith in God and being baptized. That's the first two rocks you got to put in there. What's the next rock? We got prayer. You want to gauge your life? Look at prayer. Where's your prayer life with God? Are you praying all the time? The Bible gives us numerous things to pray continually in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Devote yourself to prayer in Colossians 4:4. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, it says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings that are in authority, for those who live a peaceful life, a quiet life, and all holiness, that we may live in a life, peaceful and quiet lives, in all godliness and holiness. And then it says, this is good and pleases God. Well, here a number of years ago, I had a really hard time praying for the man in authority. He comes out and he says, I do not know that woman. And then all of a sudden, then here she comes. And he goes, okay, I know, but I didn't have sex with her. And then they come up with address and DNA, and he goes, well, it just depends on your definition. I'm saying, man, how many times are you going to get up here and lie to me? You know, I'm having a hard time praying for you. So I decided, I says, well, I can pray that he gets the Bible out and starts reading and maybe can understand. God, show him the right way. And the same president today, show him the right way. If I got to pray for him, I've got to show him that maybe he ought to pick up the Bible and read God's Word. One sister told me down in Cal City, she goes, I really don't know how to pray. I'm just a new Christian anyway. I says, turn to Matthew and look in Jesus' model prayer. It's exactly what his disciples said. We don't know how to pray. And Jesus says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Very first thing is he did adore. He adored, or he gave God the adoration, the glory, the honor that he deserved. I says, that's what you have to do. Remember the book, Acts, A-C-T-S. stands for adore or glorify, adoration to God. What is the C? Confession. T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. Jesus did them all in the Lord's Prayer. There's your rule of thumb, A-C-T-S. Ask, A-C-T-S. And in fact, one day we was having a lesson on prayer in Trona, and Brother Fred Smith got up and he said, a little saying just to help you remind you. And I got it in red here if you want to read it. A rule of thumb, it says, and if you get nothing out of this lesson today except this, remember this. A sinful person will soon stop praying, but a prayerful person will soon stop sinning. Remember that. The more you go to God each day, the closer you get to God. The further you get from God, the further He gets away from you. The less you pray, the further God gets away from you. The more you pray, the closer He comes, the closer you get. Judge your life by that rock. Put it right here, the third big rock right inside. Fourth, doing good. Hebrews 13, verse 16, it says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices please God. So I'm going to start with doing good. Well, here in the Church of Christ and here in America today, we have such a problem because we are so richly blessed that we're always so busy taking care of number one, us. Because if we don't take care of us, nobody is, right? Yeah. So, and we just automatically started as a child thinking about ourselves first, then we'll think about God second, and maybe others third. Well, that's just the opposite of what the Church of Christ has always taught. Do you remember joy buses? Used to sit out around all the churches of Christ. Had J-O-Y on the front of it. What did that stand for? Jesus first, others second, you third. That's how God wants it. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, you. But we're taught just opposite. In fact, how do I know this? Because in Titus 3:14 it says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what good. We got to teach ourselves to do good for others. Because we're automatically going to just take care of ourselves and not worry about anybody else. So we got to teach ourselves to do good. In fact, it wasn't too long ago. It was in Denny's having dinner, and my grandson walked by, and I says, Liam, what are you doing there? And he says, oh, I'm with the teenagers. We're over here. So I went over there, and there was Albert and his girlfriend and these young ones here sitting and everything. So I picked up their checks, and I bought it. And Albert kind of looked at me like, huh? And these little ones, she goes, you don't have to do that. I says, yeah. Why did I do it? Well, read this next verse right here. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. What's the chance of the opportunity, me being in Denny's, when the teenagers are there again? Very, very slim. But there they were, all sitting there. I just grabbed their checks and paid for it. I had an opportunity, and I seized it. As God tugs on your heartstrings, do it. But He says, do it to all people, especially those of the family of believers. All people. And I get kind of choked up telling you this story. And like I said, I'm not feathering my own cap, but I'm giving you examples on what you can do. Here not too long ago at my work, they said, well, there's so many people that are, you know, not married, and they're on the insurance and everything. We're going to take everybody off the insurance unless you bring in a copy of your marriage certificate and a birth certificate of all your children. Other than that, they all go off the insurance. Well, after 40 some odd years, Jamie and I couldn't find our marriage certificate. So we drove off down here to San Bernardino to the Hall of Records because we got to get a copy of our marriage certificate. And while I was standing there, there was this young man sitting there at the end down here, and he was in his Marine uniform, full dress. He looked so good. And some little young lady in white sitting there. And I seen him counting out some change and stuff there. It's like he was counting their money to make sure they had enough to pay the judge because they were waiting to get married. And we got our number called, so we went up there and got our marriage certificate, and Jamie come up there and says, I think we ought to help those guys. these are so good, you know, but it's, you know, and they look like they could really use some help. And I said, I think it'd be cool to give them something to just have dinner on. So I took $50 and I walked over and to this young Marine and I shook his hand and I said, sir, I want to tell you thank you for serving. And he shook his hands, stood up just as, you know, as full dress, looked so good. I shook his hand and he pulled back and he saw that 50 in his hand. And he goes, sir, what's this for? And I says, my wife and I would like you to go to dinner. Take new bride to dinner tonight. He goes, but sir, he says, I don't understand. And I said, there was nothing to understand. He says, sir, you don't even know my name. I said, it doesn't matter. I says, you're serving my country. You're protecting me. Take your wife to dinner tonight. And he goes, sir, I don't understand. He started having tears out of his eyes. And of course, she had little tears in her eyes too because she saw what was going on. But God tugged on the heartstrings. Total stranger. I still don't know the guy's name to this day. And it doesn't matter. I was letting my light shine. And I knew the reason he got choked up. And he knew because he could use it so much. Wow. God says, open up your heart. Do good to others. Show it. Let people see your Christianity. Put that big rock right there. Doing good. Try to do it every day. That's why we sang that song. Each day I'll do a golden deed. Yes. That's why we just sang it. To remind us. Each day, work on this. Brother in Cal City says, after this lesson was over, he says, you know something? He says, all this is just a checklist. I said, you know something, brother? You're absolutely right. Fold it up, put it in your Bible, and check it every Sunday, and make sure you're doing it. Check it off. Write it down. Because I'm going to guarantee you're going to forget to do something. Here it is. There's the answers. Work on it. What's the next big rock we know? We got another rock. Turn the page over here. Sharing. There it is. Don't forget to share. In Philippians 1:6, it says, I pray then that you be active in sharing your faith. How many of us are active in sharing our faith and telling others why we're Christians? How many is active? Well, yeah, if someone asks me and I get the opportunity, I might, in a secluded area off to the side, might say something to somebody. No, that's not active. Brothers and sisters, yeah. I carry this check in my Bible right here. Here, 1993, it's dated February the 1st, 1993. And I was out hiking in the mountains. I'm telling you this story, another one of my stories. Anyway, and I was hiking in the mountains, and I look up, and I'm about 50 yards from the top of this peak, and there's this big cliff, and there's this guy standing right on the edge of the cliff. And I hollered at him, and I pulled up my camera, and I took a shot of him. And I says, wow, I get to the top. I says, you can't believe what an awesome shot that was. That was so beautiful, you standing right on the edge of this cliff. And he's on the dumps and everything, and he goes, why are you so up? And I says, man, I'm getting so excited here. Man, look at the beauty around us and everything. I says, look at that mountain across Death Valley here. That I was on Dante's Peak. And I says, that's Telescope Peak. I've been up there 3 times. I says, such an awesome, 7 miles up, 7 miles back. And he says, I just don't understand. He says, and I says, you kind of act like you're down in the dumps. And I says, you know something? I was like you a few years ago. I says, I was sitting in my chair, and I was watching a football game, my recliner, and I was having chest pains. And I says, you know what I did? He says, you called 911. I said, no, I lit up another cigarette. He goes, why did you do that? I says, I don't know. But you know something? God gave me another chance. I turned my life around. I started going to church, and I says, I gave my life back to God. And now here I am 6 years later on top of mountains. And I said, this is my 30th peak. And I says, and after this, I'm going right over there and climb that one called Coffin Peak. I'm going to park down there and I'm going to climb that one 3.5 miles up, 3.5 miles back. And he goes, I said, but if you give me your name and address, I'll send you this picture. He goes, no, I don't think so. I says, well, I shook his hand, had him take a picture of me on the peak and everything, and away I went. And when I got back from Coffin Peak, because I leave my windows rolled down a little bit, I found this check in here in my car. And it says, right here, it says, paid to the order. It says, God bless you. And then over here in the mouth, it says, you're number one. And then down here on the bottom right here, it says, thank Christ, someone cares. And he signed his name to it. Not often do we get a reward like this to carry in our Bibles to remind us to share God with someone who may be in trouble. Who knows? Sister DeLynn goes, you think he was going to jump? I said, I don't know. But you know something? He didn't, because here's the check and the proof to prove he didn't. Maybe God put me there for a special reason. But don't forget to share with others. He says, I pray that you be active. Have you shared your faith today? Did you share it yesterday or this week? Brothers and sisters, there's so much to do. There's so many ways we can be. Put that rock right here. Just about everybody here has got a CD with music on it. I called Dallas, Texas, and I asked him, can I make some copies of your music? And she says, well, how many are you going to make? I said, oh, about 20, 30 copies. She started laughing. I says, well, that's for the big congregation. Our congregation's only, I only need 10. And she's chuckling. And I says, what's so funny? She says, we use more men than that on weight on the table on Sunday morning. But she says, yeah, I don't think that's going to bother us. So I made it just for you. Sharing such sacrifices, when you take your time, take your money, and if you didn't get one, tell me. I'll get you a CD of church music. But I gave almost everyone here. What was I doing? I was sharing with you. Sharing, brothers and sisters, that's what we do as Christians. Put that rock right here. Doing good. Faith. What's next? Obeying. Yeah. Corinthians, or Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You ever heard the song by the Beach Boys? She got her daddy's keys and she cruised to the hamburger stand. She forgot about the library, like she told her old man. Well, that's like the teenagers do to this day. They just, it's nothing to lie to your parents. Well, according to my Bible, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't do that. It displeases God. You don't go deliberately lying to your parents. And that word children right there used, if you look it up in the lexicon, its number is 5451 in the NIV, using the NIV. That number, that name, that same children in the Greek is used twice also in the New Testament as children of God. So no matter how you want to use it, as we are children of God, obey the Lord in all things. Or, but this in this verse, it's children of the parents, obey your parents. But God uses the same word interchangeably with us also. So you can use it however you want. There's other things here. Hebrews 12, it says that we are sons and God disciplines us. And if you're not being disciplined, then you're an illegitimate son. God watches over us. He takes care of us. What's the next big rock we put in here? Avoiding sexual immorality. Yes, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, living to please God. It says, God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And in verse 7, for God did not call us to be pure, but to live holy lives. In Ephesians 5:3, it says, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or greed, for these are improper for God's holy people. Young teenagers, you don't have to prove your love to some boy or some girl. You know, a guy at work, he seems like he has a different girl, and he comes in bragging on his conquest every week. And I told him one day, I called him a whoremonger, and he got all upset about me. He goes, man, what are you? Just wake up. He says, don't you realize it's the 2010s? Well, Christians, God doesn't change. It was wrong 2,000 years ago. It's wrong today. And it's going to be wrong 1,000 years from now. God says, keep yourself pure. Don't be doing this. keep yourself from sexual immorality. What do these people think? They say, oh yeah, they're going to Church of Christ. Look at them going to that R-rated movie. All that violence and nudity in that movie, and there they go. No. It says these things are improper for God's holy people. This is a hard one in these days for us to learn. Because the time says, oh no, it's okay. It's just sex. No, it's not just sex. God says it's wrong. It's wrong. And there's so many other things that we can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to turn to that right fast and put this verse, this one in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 16 it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God lives, God's Spirit lives in you? You think God's going to go into a rated R movie? That's what you're doing. You're hauling the Spirit right in there. No, this is improper. And he tells us that. He doesn't change. Watch what you're doing. People are watching. Put that rock of purity right here in, because that's a good, solid rock. Don't let anybody talk. You want to please somebody? Please God. Don't please a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever. Please God. And when he says, I'm going to the library, Mom and Dad, go to the library. That's where you're supposed to be. And that's what you told. And that's pleasing to God. Put those rocks in there. In 1 John 3:21 and 22, it says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Because we obey His commandments and do what? And do what pleases Him. Every rock in here, foundational rocks, all in big rocks you put in, please and acceptable. They are pleasing and acceptable to God. Those are the things you got to have. And I don't care how long you've been a Christian, I'll bet you money you fall down on something in those, just in the foundational rocks. You can't be a solid Christian if you don't have the big rocks. You're missing, you got a hole there or something. Think about it. What about the gravel? Well, if you read 2 Peter 1 through 5, what does it say there? 2 Peter 1 through 5? Let's get to it right fast. It says, for this very reason, he says, make every effort to add to your what? Right? Add to your faith. Oh, wow, that's the first big rock. What does he say? Add to your faith goodness. Oh, no, there's another rock. It's already there. It should already be there. And then he continues right on. For knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness. He goes right through them. But what he says is over in verse 10, he says, if you do these things, you will never fall. If you have the big rocks and you have the little rocks, I said, what did I tell you in the email? It says, it just made them all solid. It made it solid. It didn't move around. And you, the Bible says, you won't fall if you're doing these things. You're going to be solid. You got the big rocks and you got the gravel. You're solid. What about the sand? Well, the sand is Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. We all know the fruits of the Spirit. There it is. The fruits of the Spirit. We can turn to that right fast. And what does it say? But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodliness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the point I want to put here is the next section of that verse, it says, against such things there is no law. I guarantee you, you put that sand around it, strengthen yourself with love, goodness, patience, and kindness, no one's ever going to bother you. There is no law for stuff like that. Brothers and sisters, and last of all, what is the water? Well, the water is love. And the water just covered it all over in that jar. And in fact, if we read 1 Corinthians 13, it tells you, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love just lets it go by, lets it slide. How many of us keep records of wrong? Let's remember what somebody did a year and a half ago. Let's remember what they did 6 months ago. Let's don't forget what they did No. It's going to take you a lifetime just to put the water in your jar, in your soul. But over here in Colossians 3, I want to get that right fast. It says, in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievance you have against one another. Forgive as God forgave you." And then it says, "Above all these virtues, put on love." And what did I say that water did? It just bound everything together. He says, "which binds them all together." Love just takes everything in your soul and just binds it together. And then at the end, 1 Peter right here, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." And what did I say? He covered that top of that jar with a thin film of water. He covered over it all with water. And he screwed the lid on. And you know something? The moral of this story is, God was pleased. And He's going to be pleased with you when you can do it. And when you get at the end of the road, He's going to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But you can't get a "well done" if you leave holes in there. You have to put the big rocks in first, then work on it. So many of us, we just start filling in all these other things and forget about the big rocks. Put the big rocks in first. We're going to offer an invitation, and if you'd like to need the opportunity to be baptized, if you believe in God and you haven't been baptized, well, here's the opportunity. It's not a God thing. I mean, it's not a Church of Christ thing. It is a God thing. It is a God thing. God says that's the only way. One fellow at work told me, he says, "But I was baptized as I was a child." And I asked him, I says, "Then how did you repent?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "The Bible says you must repent and be baptized." I says, "How does a child repent?" I says, "Your baptism was no good." He kind of got upset with me. But I just given him the truth, what God says. That's why I dodged out counseling and all of those. I don't have any PR skills. I just seem to blow it and blurt it right out and tell them the truth. And they seem to get all upset with me. But, you know, sometimes the truth does hurt. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that you have to be baptized. You have to put that rock in your soul. Else there's a big hole there. The invitation is yours while we stand and sing.